acrostic key to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, and also find that in your Old Testament text. We're picking up sections in Proverbs. And as we get into this, let me share one other thing with you that it's amazing how you can get a rut and go along for years and years and years. And let me give you an experience that that I've had just repeated in the last few months. I tend to think that once a lesson is taught, everybody has heard it and listened. I started going back through some material and verified that, yes, we'd done it here. We have a tape on it. And you know, 90% of it I'd never heard before. I told Jane, I'm almost ready to go to the ultimate and start listening to my tapes. And I know that sounds very, very strange. But when you've done a volume over 34 years, I picked up this this Proverbs 31, 10 onto the end, and just flipped across it and began to look at it and said, this is good. I wish I'd known this previously, and yet I put the time, and I bet having put the time on it, many of these sections, and if I'm going back and learning what I've missed or what I actually put in notes that I've forgotten about, then I bet the same is probably true for you, who heard it only once. So tonight, we'd like to go back to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. It is the section in Proverbs pertaining to women and also includes the response of the husband in this context. And notice I put down an acrostic key to Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. This is something that there is no way you can get it if I don't give it to you. And here's what we've got. Notice down the Hebrew letter section, we begin with the Aleph in the upper left-hand column and go right straight down the alphabet. This is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L. 22 letters right down this side. In the acrostic, each verse starts with a word of that Hebrew alphabet. For example, chapter 31 and verse 10, the first word starts with Aleph. 31:11 starts with Beth. 31:12 with Gimel, and so forth. And since those words are put first, they are the key words to understanding the verse. And yet there is no way, apart from someone telling you, that you can fill in the translation side. And so, beginning with Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, let me show you the word that is first in the Hebrew text and how it is translated in English. So I'll just put mine 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And then give you, in the New American Standard Version, the way that first word of the verse is translated. So the first word of verse 10 will be an Aleph word. First word of verse 11 will be a Beth word. But as you can see, obviously, from looking at the English text, well, I guess there is an accident here in that verse 10 begins with an, as in a. But what is the word in verse 1 that represents or that starts with the Aleph letter? What is the word that starts like that in the translation? And therefore, let me simply give it to you, because when I give it to you, then you will know the word that the Holy Spirit focuses on, stresses, underscores, and underlines for this. And I'll let you guess on a few of them. Someone want to guess the first word that begins with Aleph in verse 10? Wife. Now I'm going to put parenthesis. The word is not literally wife. The word is literally woman. You say, well, if it's woman, why did they put wife? Because as you read the context, she's obviously married woman. But the word itself in verse 1 begins right up front with the Hebrew word woman. and then the word excellent and all the other words followed. But notice, immediately in verse 10, the focus is on woman. What other word could we add to this? What else is she? She has children, so we could also say mother. So it's, but literally, it begins with woman. It includes all women, all wives, all mothers. And therefore, it covers all of them, and yet the principles are true of all. So it begins with the focal word, the first word of verse 10, the word woman. Verse 11, the word that starts with the second letter, which is the beta, is the word batak, which is translated trusts. Trust. Trusts is the first word, and it is therefore the central word. And therefore, in verse 11, the emphasis right up front is on the trust that she begets from her husband. Verse 12. Here's your gimel word. And that word is found in verse 12 in a verb, does him. She does him good. The Hebrew is brings him. Does him is the country western edition. She does him good. But the Hebrew for does him is a word that means bring something. She brings him good. Or as our translation says, does him good. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. See, we're going right down the alphabet. And the first word in verse 13 is looks. By the way, each one of these Hebrew characters is one line, but notice it comes out two lines in English. She looks for wool and flax. And looks is pretty good, except the word normally is translated selects. She selects for him wool and flax, and works with her hands in delight. But the word I'm giving you is the key word. Let's put it. Key word. Or the word of emphasis. The word that's underscored. Verse 1, woman is underscored. Verse 11, trust is underscored. Brings good is the key word of verse 12. Looks or selects for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight is the focal. Verse 14, she is. Our verse 14 word is hey, and it is simply she is. And therefore the emphasis is on her identity. Verse 15 is the word wow, and it is rises. Rises. Rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now let me stop for just a minute. Anyone confused about what I'm doing? Do you see what we're doing? It's an acrostic, and that means each verse, 10, 11, 12, begins with a letter, moving successively through the Hebrew alphabet. So the Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wow would be equivalent to A, B, C, D. And it would be like you're writing a poem based on the English alphabet. First line, A. Second line begins with a word beginning with B. Third line with the letter C. Fourth line with the letter D, and so forth. And as we said, there's no way that you can see that. And the importance of seeing it is these are the words that he wants to underscore. And it's very interesting that the very first one is woman, and it sets the theme for the whole thing. And it's the A word. Okay, is this, am I, it's a little hard to explain, but am I, you get what I'm doing? Okay. Same thing in Psalm 119. I think there are a couple more in Psalm. Yeah, it's a common way of writing in Hebrew. 119 is the most extensive, by all means, but it's a teaching method. It's getting the proper word up front, so you know what's underscored, and what other advantage is this? It's didactic, isn't it? Helps you remember. Because we're all familiar with the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, verse 5. Yeah, in other words, verse 10 begins with the word.
No, but we can write it out because a lot of us don't know the Hebrew alphabet.
Oh, write it in.
Spell.
Aleph. Faith, B-T-H. Gimel, G-I-M-E-L. Daleth, D-E-L-E-T-H, Hey, H-E, and Vav or Wow, Vav, it's V, sometimes it's W. Okay, verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. By the way, in Psalm 119, you know it's an acrostic because I think in most Bibles, are they not all written out? Don't they give you these? Yeah, they give you these sections and write out the Hebrew letter. But in 31:10 through 31, you'd never know it, would you? I mean, there's no way you could tell if that's what it is in the original language. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, or Vav. Okay, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Okay, and we're starting with verse 16. Verse 16 is Zion. If you're copying, Z-A-Y-I-N, Zion, Zion, Z sound. And in verse 16, it is the word considers. She considers a field. That's the beginning word that is there. And again, while there's this aspect to it, I'm not doing this as an academic exercise just to do the Hebrew alphabet. I'm doing it because these words introduce the key words. And I'll put once again, key word. It's the underscored word. It's the word that the Holy Spirit boldfaces. And when he does that, I'm sure you want to know because it's germane to understanding what's being said. Verse 17 is Chayth. The only difference between that and the other one is notice this little thing doesn't touch. And I'll put C-E-T-H and underscore the C-H because it's my mouth's dry. Just a minute, I'll do it. I'll try one. Any German speakers that can say Loch? No? L-O-C-H in German would be the same sound, Loch. Okay, verse 17, and it's translated girds. That's the important word that's there, girds. 18 is Teth, T-E-T-H, Teth, just a T sound, 18. And in verse 18, our translation has, she senses that her gain is good. Senses is the translation that it gets, but literally, senses is sees. But don't we use the word sense in that way? I sense that you're upset. I see that you're upset. Okay, verse 19, she stretches out her hands. And that is the Yod, Y-O-D-H, Yod. And it is translated hands. Verse 20, she extends her hand, and that's the word calf, K-A-P-H, calf. And our translation gives us hand, but the Hebrew is literally arm. It's not hand, it's arm. And so in verse 20, she extends her arm to the poor, obviously offering them something. Our translators said, we don't say you put out your arm to them. We say you put out your hand to them, and therefore don't translate it literally at all. Verse 21 is Lamed, L-A-M-E-D-H, Lamed. And in verse 21, it is translated not. Hebrew word is lo, and it's the first word in following through the alphabet that begins verse 21. It's the only verse that emphasizes a negative thing. Verse 22 is mem, M-E-M, mem. And in verse 22, it's translated coverings. So once again, and I know I'm being repetitive, but once again, verse 16 emphasizes considers. Verse 17 emphasizes girds. 18 emphasizes senses. 19, hand. 20, arm. 21, underscored word is not. 22, coverings. Can you imagine the deep thought and concentration to write this way? When you come down to the L, how would your mind work? I don't want to just arbitrarily pick any L word. I want to think of one of the most important negatives that I can say, and that will fit with the word in Hebrew, lo. So great skill in writing this way, and great thought. Okay, verse 23. 24. Okay, verse 23 is the word noon, N-U-N, noon. And in verse 23, it is translated, her husband is known. Parenthesis, the word known is often used in Hebrew for respect, respected, or husband is respected. 24 is the word samek, S-A-M-E-K-H, samek, samek. And in verse 24, the translation is one word, linen garments. Linen garments is the focal point of that verse. Verse 25 is the word ayin, A-Y-I-N. These are approximate on pronunciation. On that word, you're supposed to make the little uvula, click, like that, ayin. And it's the pronunciation of that word, and it's hard unless you speak Hebrew. Okay, that word is in verse 25, and it's translated strength. 26 is pay, P-E, pay. And in verse 26, it's translated mouth. 27 is that word, which is tzade. Tzade, T-S sound. And that's verse 27, and it's translated looks well. Or Hebrew, literally, watches. 28. Which is kof, K-O-P-H, kof. And in our translation, it's rise up. Uh, 29, 30, 31. 29 is resh, like that, R-E-S-H, resh. And it is translated in verse 29 as many. Verse 30 is sheen or seen, and it is translated deceitful. It's the word that is important and pushed up front. And then finally, tau, T-A-U, and it is translated give. Pardon? Oh, S-H-I-N. And it's one letter that, it's only one letter, but it can be seen or sheen. Seen or sheen. Okay, let's try something, and I don't think this will work. Could each one of those be translated with the key word up front? Verse 10. Wife, excellent, who can find? Verse 11. Trusts the heart of her husband in her. Does him good and not evil. Looks, that's up front. She is up front. 15, she rises up front. She considers, she girds, she senses. Verse 19, hands she stretches out. Verse 20, her hand to the poor. Not she is afraid. Covering she makes. Is known her husband. 24, linen garments she makes. But that doesn't make very good English. I think that makes terrible English, and therefore our translators don't attempt to preserve, because you can't preserve it. There's just no way that you could do it without having very awkward English sentences. Now, let's take this, and I'm going to go through the proverb in a summary way, showing the emphasis of each word. And then we'll come back, perhaps not this time, but next time, on some of the details that are there. Basically, you can construct the psalm, section in Proverbs, around a summary of three ideas. One, an emphasis is on the rarity of this woman. Second, on the value of this woman, and third, on the secret of this woman. Now, I'm not taking this through verse by verse, because I don't think that's the intended structure, because I think we can show that he is going to talk about her goodness as a woman, her goodness as a wife, her goodness as a mother, and then her goodness as a neighbor, and I think I can show you that structure. But the rarity is 31, verse 10a, value 31:10b, and at the end, a summary of her secret. Now remember, all people don't do like we do in English. All people don't speak in outlines. And a Hebrew style, for example, loves to state a theme, go to something else, and then for some reason or another, go back to the first theme and say a little bit more about it, assuming that you remember what I said about it 12 verses ago. And then we'll proceed with some different subjects, and then we'll go back and say, I said this, and then remember I added this to it. Well, can I now add a third thing? So that very often your points are scattered throughout the section rather than sequential. So let's put up here a word about the way Hebrews wrote. Style is not sequential. It's not sequential. But topical. The Gospels show that over and over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's where people sometimes get confused. I don't understand why Matthew has this event before the other event, and you go to Mark and it's all turned around. And Mark puts this event much later than the other. And the writers would say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Who cares about much later? We're not concerned about sequence. Jesus healed a certain man, and Mark says that fits right over here in my narrative. Luke comes along and says it doesn't fit there in mine, it fits better over here in mine. And therefore, rather than being concerned with sequence, they're concerned with topics. And the Old Testament does the same thing. When you talk about this woman, you may go from, this is just arbitrary, verse 10, another item of similar nature, verse 15, another item of similar nature, verse 17. Oh my. I hate bugs. Pardon?
You wanted to be saved.
Okay. Verse 10. Notice the emphasis again in verse 10 is on the rarity, an excellent wife or woman. I wouldn't go with wife at this point at all because it's too exclusive. There are things about a wife, things about a mother, but there are also things about a woman. An excellent woman who can find, and again it's introduced by a question, they are very rare. Value, 10b, her worth is far above jewels, her value. And verse 30, what is the secret of it? Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who respects the Lord, she shall be praised. So her rarity, her value, her secret is in her relationship to God. That's her beauty. And that's the same theme that, of course, Peter picks up on in the New Testament, on how a woman wins her husband by her conduct, not by her appearance. Now, the rest of it, I believe, can be put in this category. The whole emphasis is on her goodness. And I'll put under goodness, her excellence. Keying off of verse 10. Her excellent wife, or excellent woman. What is an excellent woman? Well, the context is going to tell us. And therefore, everything here will emphasize her excellence in different categories. And the first, her excellence as a woman. Broad theme. And her excellence as a woman basically is in three categories. One, she's excellent because she's diligent. She's excellent because she's disciplined. And she's excellent because she's prudent. Now let's notice that these ideas are in the text. Now let me write them down, then we'll go to them. 31, 13, and 19. Notice the emphasis, though scattered in these two verses, is the same. She looks, hunts for wool and flax, and works with her hands in delight. Diligent. But look at verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. Isn't the concept of verse 13 and the concept of verse 19 the same? Doesn't it all fall under the concept of diligent? Well, why didn't the Hebrew author put verse 13 and then verse 19? Because that's the way Americans do it. And he wasn't an American. He was Semitic. And therefore, he feels that it'll get across a lot better if I will put a punch in up here, then leave it. Then talk about some other things and come back to my first punch and give us a second punch. You see the reading advantage this has through repetition. Yes. Oh, yeah. Sure. What is it? The rabbis? It's excellent. It's like the old saying of the rabbis, the three rules of teaching. Repeat, repeat, repeat. And it doesn't mean repeat in a row because that can lead to boredom and your mind can wander off. It says hit it, come back to it later. Do you, have you ever, and it's not, a, have you ever been with a person who wants something and they ask for it, and then you kind of get off the subject, and about 5 minutes later, what happens? They're back at it again. They're good Hebrew writers. It's the way they do. And again, ultimately, method of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Disciplined. I think primarily verse 15. She rises while it is still night and gives her food to her household. And that's discipline, found in verse 15. We'll look at all these verses later, but I want to get the overview. She's prudent. I see that three places, 31, 16, 22, and 24. 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. That's prudence. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she buys she shops. She buys, she sews, verse 22, and verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. So she shops for herself, makes for herself, sells, and then makes more money for herself. She's prudent. And by the time at this point in the outline, she dies of nervous exhaustion. This lady doesn't sleep, I don't think. She's at it all of the time. Okay. I don't know where she works the soaps, but they must be in there somewhere. At any rate, her goodness, first of all, as a woman, and that as a theme. Now, keeping on with the idea of goodness and excellence, her goodness as a wife. That's another focus point. Notice in putting this together, I'm doing what the text doesn't do. I'm organizing it. But did I learn anything in organizing it? Oh, you bet. And therefore, if I put it in this kind of structure, it's not the way it comes, but it's a method that made me think and read and dig. Okay, as a wife, her husband, she seeks his good. Put these down, then we'll associate the verses. Seeks his good. Two, maintains his confidence. Third, advances his gain. Okay, look at that, three places. Number one, seeks his good. And notice, while this is not sequential, we have a statement in verse 12. Then we have a statement in 31:11, and she advances his gain, and I lost it. Anyway, she seeks his good, verse 12. She does him or seeks good for him and not evil all the days of her life. 13, she looks for wool and, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts her. So now this is all relationship within her goodness within the marriage or the husband relationship. And advances his gain, 23. Yeah. Her husband is known and respected in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, and there's one other there that emphasizes it. 11b. Okay. He will have no lack of gain. All those concepts that revolve about goodness, but in the category as a wife, and for teaching purposes, they get scattered throughout the context. Her goodness. And here's a whole category of things here. Her goodness as a mother. Goodness as a mother. And here's the thing she does. For her children, she clothes them. She feeds them. Three, she knows them. And four, she's loyal to them. And that is found scattered. Clothes is 31:21. Feeds, 31:21, she clothes. 31:15, she feeds. And 31:27, A and B, knows and is loyal to. And you want to say to the author of this proverb, this section of Proverbs, why don't you organize? Can you imagine what an English teacher would do to this? You need to pull your thoughts together. Don't split clothing her children in verse 21 and then talk about feeding them in verse 15 with other stuff in between. You don't write that way. Well, that's our opinion. I will never forget visiting in the Bible conference at New Groton, Connecticut, and was out one evening and on the little town, really picturesque town, and the lady I was with, who used to be a singer with Christy Minstrels. Anyone here old enough to remember Christy Minstrels? She was a lead vocalist, and at any rate, we were walking, and she said, "You do some writing. Would you like to meet a guy that works at Simon Schuster? He's working on a novel right now." And I said, "Sure." And I went into the house, and I said, "Where did you go to school?" "So I go to school to learn to write." He said, "I signed up for English comp once and lasted 2 days. Biggest bunch of nonsense." He said, "They told me to outline, and my mind got vapor lock. They said, get a good lead sentence, and it took me 3 days to even get the pen on the paper." He says, "Since I've learned that you start with the last sentence and work backwards, not the other way around," which makes sense. The last sentence is where you're going. Doesn't it make good sense to know where you're going before you try to go there? So where do you start with? Why would you? And so forth. And looked around in his study, and it was strange. He had cords, different colored cords. He had one orange from one corner to the other, another blue from one corner to another, another yellow and white and black and so forth. And on them, he had clipped 3x5 cards. And I thought, well, you know, it's time to go home. This guy's crazy. And he said, "Well, this is the way I write." He says, "See that yellow cord?" He says, "I go out with people that have done nothing but fish all of their life." And he says, "I say, I'd like to go fishing with you." I go fishing with them, and I take my notepad, take my pen, and I watch and write good sentences about what I see. What he did, the way he did it, write a good sentence about it. Then I come home and I clip my cards on the yellow cord. That's his cord. Then he says, "I may go out with a businessman that's never been off Manhattan." And I say, "Can I go with you today?" And I take my pen and my pad and I write good sentences about what I see him do. Then I go home and put those on his blue card or whatever, and so forth on up and down the line. Then he said, "I sit at home in evenings with those cards and begin to think. What if this guy that is the fisherman and this guy that's never been off Manhattan Island, what if they would meet? What would they say to one another?" And he says, "Then I begin to cross over the blue with the yellow and have them interacting at various points, and pretty soon I got a novel." Now, why did I start that story? The flexibility, and you often find that the people that are really good at something are always odd ducks, aren't they? Because they don't do anything the way they were taught in school, not to criticize the method, but they have their own means and method of doing so. And the author of Proverbs had his own means and method of doing so. And he felt the best way was this way. Not sequence. That's boring. That's easy to forget, but let's just shoot the assault rifle every once in a while. Can I go to jail for that now? Probably. Okay. At any rate, and your style is often described as shotgun blast. Wham! She's good because she's prudent. You go off on another subject, then wham! She's good because she's prudent. And you have this repetition in it. You get a little feel for what we're talking about? That's the style and the method that is there. So notice she clothes, and this is all relationship as a mother. She clothes, verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. But look at verse 15. She rises while it is still night and gives food. She feeds them, 15, and then a break with some other things. And then back to it again in verse 21. And then verse 27, after you've had a little other break, she looks well to the ways of her household. And it's all about household, feeding them, clothing them, knowing them, being loyal to them. She does not eat the bread of idleness, and so forth and so forth. And that is the structure around the mother part. She's also good, her goodness as a neighbor. Her goodness as a neighbor. Again, can you sense this, the skill of this? He's got these themes that he wants to get across, what she is to her children, what she is to her neighbors, what she is to her children. And now he's got the task of taking that and weaving it together into one unit and do it acrostically. Tremendous. And this doesn't discount the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the talent of the biblical writers is awesome. Their control. How Jeremiah, for example, can be absolutely devastated. Absolutely devastated. He weeps bowls of tears. But he's not out of commission. He can harness all of those emotions and pull them together and write eloquently. And you know very well or have experienced how a devastating situation can make you just go crazy. You can't even think. Can't remember your name. That's emotion out of control. The authors of Scripture, especially the prophets, had all of that emotion and more, but they kept it together. They never went bananas. They never went berserk. They were always controlled mentally. They could always express it. They could always talk about it. They could always feel it. And, of course, that's probably why, in many ways, they were healthier. You ever see some of the things these people do when they were in grief? What did David do? Throws dust in the air, they tear their clothes off, they weep and they mourn out loud. But what happens one day? David stops his last mourning, gets up, puts on his clothes, and goes about life. And I think there's a lot of lesson in that for us. Is the first thing we're told when someone dies, now don't cry, trust the Lord, and smile. And so we pretend it, push it all down inside, and having pushed it all down inside, we suppress it, and we're trusting the Lord. And then one day we burst. These people expressed it loudly, expressed it unashamedly, but when it was over, they were able to close the book. And that's healthy. Even their view of death. Don't the men of God in the Old Testament die nicely? You know, Jacob, it's time for me to go. Calls the family together. It's time to die. And he blesses this one and blesses this one. And he goes off and dies. And I'm not sure how they did that. But nonetheless, it is interesting. They didn't fight it. They didn't resist it. It's time to die. And we have that repeated theme that they were gathered to their fathers that occurs over and over in the Old Testament. Moses knows when he's going to die. Even in the New Testament. What's Peter say? I know the time of my departure is near. And Paul, likewise, in the same way. So they took death as a very normal part of life. But notice here, under the category of neighbor, what is done with this lady. Number one, she helps the needy. 31:20. She counsels her friends, helps her needy friends, counsel those that need wisdom, 31:26a. And finally, she shows kindness, and she is kind to others. And this is all outside of the family, not her husband, not her children, but outside of it. And notice those, chapter 31, verse 20. She extends her arm to the poor, stretches out her hands to the needy. And then verse 26, after we skip a little bit, she opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And notice all of these things interspersed with other elements. But when we all put them together, I think we have the sense of the entire context. Now, the next time we get with this, I think we'll go in more detail and try to show more of these things, because it's a beautiful statement of what a woman is and what her husband is in relationship to her. One thing for sure, I tried to jot down, she shops, she travels, she's in real estate, she earns money, she sews, she, I don't know, something else. She sews clothes, she is in business, she teaches. Busy, busy, busy woman. Do a little more work with that on many of the words and going through it, because it has some great teaching and great truth for all of us. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We pray that we all might be people of inner beauty, recognizing that beauty is transient not only for women, but for men also and for all people. And the only true beauty is that which is wrought by the Holy Spirit in the inner man as we grow in grace. And we pray that through the study of the word, we will do just that, in Christ's name.